Let's turn back in the Word of God to Luke's Gospel in chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we'll pick up the reading now in verse 39. Luke 1, verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Let's pray once more. Gracious and living Lord, we do thank you for the blessings that we have received even this day. We praise you, O God, for your goodness in giving us sun and rain and food and drink, but most of all, the truth of salvation as it is made known in your word concerning your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the testimony that we have to him and the revelation that there is of all the fulfillment of your promises, your covenant goodnesses. We ask our God that even this afternoon, as we study again these things, you'd give us receptive hearts, you'd give us illumination in our minds, you'd give us ready wills to embrace and to do whatever you call us to do. We thank you, O God, for the word and for the preaching of it. We pray now that you would bless us as it comes to our hearts, that we may truly learn and live in a way that is pleasing to you. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We should never underestimate the benefits and the blessings of believing friendship and fellowship. I hope that in the churches to which you belong, if you are Christians and in a healthy church situation, that one of the particular mercies that you enjoy there is the friendship that you find with other believers, men and women of like mind, and the fellowship that you enjoy, and the kind of instruction that we've already hinted at, that Paul talks about in Titus, with older women teaching the younger women, this pattern of godly femininity and righteousness. We need to learn to make the most of those opportunities, to make them and to take them. Now, I do wonder if, reading between the lines, what the relationship between Mary and Elizabeth might already have been. We know that they're related. We don't know how often they've met one another before. We don't know if Mary knows Elizabeth at least by name, but she certainly has enough familiarity and enough confidence to get up in those days and to go into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and to enter the house of Zacharias and to greet Elizabeth. Now, whether or not she expected what followed is a different question, because what happens here is an outburst of spiritual activity that is characterized by joy and praise. And I do again wonder what the dimensions and the dynamics of this relationship were. You do perhaps have here a distinct and blessed example of an older woman teaching a younger woman. You see her not just, I'm thinking, in terms of what she immediately says, but the time that they spent together and the mutual blessing and encouragement that they were one to another. And if we've said that Mary is perhaps 14 or 15, maybe a little older, maybe a year or two younger, and Elizabeth is an old woman. So she's at the very opposite end of the age spectrum, well beyond the normal age of childbearing. And sometimes when we talk about these things, oh, we need somebody at their own age to deal with them. Well, here you've got a beautiful example of a woman aged, dealing lovingly, graciously, warmly and responsively to a young woman in her teens, perhaps. It's a beautiful demonstration of those kind of relational dynamics. The outburst of spiritual activity here is characterized by joy and praise. And that's another one of Luke's distinctives, if you like. Whenever salvation comes to the fore in Luke, you can expect some expressions or declarations of joy. Now, is Mary pregnant when she walks into Elizabeth's house? We're not told. It's possible. She's certainly in those days, immediately after the announcement that was made by Gabriel. The child may already be growing in her womb, but she has clearly made an immediate and an active response in faith to what Gabriel said. We might see she's got the hint. Remember, Gabriel said to her, now, Elizabeth, who is your relative, has conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. Now, Gabriel didn't say you should go to Elizabeth, at least not as far as we can see. But that's the implication that Mary has taken. She's going to go, she's going to share her experience with Elizabeth. Elizabeth will share her experience with her. Perhaps she's thinking, here's an older sister in the faith who can encourage, instruct, and assist me. And Mary walks in and she says whatever the equivalent is of, hello, Elizabeth. And it happened, verse 41, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now, normally when you talk about a bouncing baby, you're talking about a babe in arms who's active and engaged. This is a bouncing baby before he has even been born. At this time in the pregnancy, 6 months or so in, most children are kicking and wriggling. And you'll hear the stories, and perhaps some of you have had the experience. Someone's sitting with a cup of tea or something on the bump, and the baby starts kicking, and you see the ripples shaking in the tea or whatever it might be. Or people will say, well, I had something on my lap. There I was in church, my handbag, and the baby kicked the handbag off my lap or whatever it might be. Some babies are vigorous in the womb. But whatever John has been up to this point, he is something unusual here and now. Elizabeth says, this baby has done something in my womb that this baby doesn't normally do, and that I don't know in the experience of other mothers. There's something distinctive. Indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, there was a trigger and there was a reaction. This babe leapt in my womb for joy. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth understands something of what's going on with her child in her womb. Now remember what Gabriel had promised to Zacharias and Elizabeth in verse 15 of chapter 1. He will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Now is that what's happening now? Is this the point at which the Holy Spirit begins to work upon John in this distinct way? Is this a demonstration of the fact that the Holy Spirit is with him in a particular way? What's striking, even though we may not know all the answers to those questions, is the way that these things connect with John's promised office and his function. He is the forerunner. He's the one who goes before Messiah. He's the one who is preparing the way for the Lord. And John's first sermon is a kick. And John's first pulpit is his mother's womb. This is the infant response, the first heraldic act of the infant prophet. Now, we don't want to draw too many conclusions from this that aren't warranted by what we read here and elsewhere. We shouldn't jump to any particular conclusions about whether or not, if and how God saves children, either in infancy or even in the womb. But by the same token, this does indicate a measure of intelligence and awareness, responsiveness to the sound of a voice outside the mother's womb. There is quite clearly in this child in the womb an emotional and a physical activity in response to a stimulus from outside the womb. And all the language and all the sense reminds us that children in the womb are children. This is not a fetus. This is not a collection of cells that happens to be developing and has reached a certain stage. The babe in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy when it hears the voice of Mary. The main appreciation of what's going on in Elizabeth's womb comes through Elizabeth's interpretation and declaration of the leaping baby, the bouncing baby in her womb. And she speaks with a loud voice, and she said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." John leaps, Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit, and she gives forth this joyful cry. Mary's greeting brings an immediate reaction in John and in Elizabeth. Luke, when he talks about people who are being filled with the Holy Spirit, which he does elsewhere in his gospel and also elsewhere in the book of Acts, this is typically the language of a sort of a heavenly prompting and enablement that prompts someone to worship God and to witness to the truth. And that's what Elizabeth does here in her home with Mary. And she starts off with a blessing. She says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Elizabeth declares Mary to be the object of divine favour, and the child as a favoured child. Now, that the blessing language sometimes is used generally in the Bible, in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 4, again in connection with childbirth. But it's also often used in connection with salvation. For example, in Judges chapter 5 and verse 24. Mary is distinct. Elizabeth isn't, again, she's not saying that she is unique at this point. She doesn't need to. But what she's recognizing is that Mary has been given a favor from heaven. Mary has been blessed with this burden. She has been granted something that others have not been granted. God has, in his sovereign grace, been good to her. And then she asks a question. But why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? One of the things that is striking in all of these early stories is the humility of the men and women who are involved when they see things clearly. You see it here in Elizabeth. You'll see it again in a few moments in the Song of Mary. You'll see it when Zacharias has his tongue released and he starts to sing about his child. Some of us were talking at the dinner table and saying, when the time comes, Zacharias doesn't say, see, my boy's the prophet. My boy's the forerunner. Isn't it great? I'm the father of the forerunner. No, he says, you child, you'll be called the prophet of the highest. You're the forerunner. Your privilege is in connection with the Messiah, with the Christ. Mary does the same thing. Elizabeth does the same thing. Think of it in this way. Perhaps somebody gives you the gift of a car. And you may never have had a car in your life. Never been able to drive one. Always wanted to. I mean, you passed your license years ago, but you've never had the opportunity to do so. And somebody gives you an Audi A3. Oh, that's not bad. Yeah, I'll take an Audi. And then there's a knock on the door. And another member of your family has also received a gift from the same friend. She only learned to drive last week. And she turns up and she says, guess what? That friend of ours has given me a Jaguar XJ. Now, how might you respond at that point? What happens to the joy that you felt after all those carless years when you got an A3? And all of a sudden, this little whippersnapper turns up. She hasn't had to wait. She's only just passed her driving test. And she gets a Jaguar XJ. You can understand, can't you, how your joy might turn to sourness. How your excitement might quickly become resentment. Why is she being given so soon what I've had to wait for so long? I mean, Mary's now stealing Elizabeth's thunder, isn't she? Now, I was all excited because I was the mother of the last of the prophets, the forerunner of Messiah. And great, someone from my own family is now Messiah's mother. It would be very easy, I think, to see how Elizabeth could have responded very differently at this point. Perhaps with bitterness or jealousy. Sisters, how do you respond at the blessings that God bestows upon others? Can you not only weep with those who weep, but also rejoice with those who rejoice? When a friend in the church gets children, maybe many children, and perhaps you're not even married yet, or you've always longed to have children and perhaps you can't, or that friend of yours and maybe all your other friends, some of you perhaps know this situation, one after another, all getting married, and you're thinking, am I the only one? Perhaps another family and there are children or parents and people are being converted. Yeah, well, that's what I wanted for my parents. That's what I wanted for my children. That's what I wanted for my husband. It's so easy for us to think in terms of what we want and what we deserve, what we're entitled to. One of the beautiful things about Elizabeth at this point is how entirely and how readily, despite her own experience being immediately eclipsed by that of Mary, she is delighted at the privilege that Mary has received. And she enters into it with all her heart. There is no spirit of entitlement. There is no, not even in this case, even extravagance. You will understand what she says here. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She doesn't call Mary the mother of God. That's to twist the sense. Mary is the mother of my Lord. Mary is the mother of my God and my Saviour in that sense. It's a proper title for the Christ. But it It keeps the thing in its proper place and in its proper understanding. And then, in addition to the blessing, and in addition to the humble question, there's this beautiful testimony. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Here is Elizabeth's spirit-prompted interpretation of the reaction of her own miracle child. There's an intense joy, and it's shared by the mother. There's this personal and prophetic act that is taking place in my body. Now, you will appreciate that I cannot speak to the relationship between a mother and the child in the mother's womb. But can you see something of what there is here? Something of that intensity and personality in those reactions. Elizabeth knows, under the influence of the Spirit, what's taking place in her womb, and she's able to interpret it. You are the mother of my Lord, and my child, that Lord's forerunner, his prophet, the herald of the king who is in your womb. He's leaping for joy, and I can tell you what is taking place. And then blessing again. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. You know what the Beatitudes are? Declarations of blessing. You've just got Luke's first two Beatitudes. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And now blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. God speaks, and Mary is characterized by believing. And for her will come the certain completion of the divine promises. Blessed is she who believed. That's what characterizes this young woman. That's her distinctive feature. It's that obedience and that confidence that are joined together, that shine out of her in everything that she says and everything that she does. And we need to learn Elizabeth's joy. Elizabeth is delighting in the facts and the acts of salvation. Now, does salvation thrill you? Shouldn't grace be amazing to you and to me? I mean, can you read these things? Are we so familiar with this record that we're mentally sort of ticking it off? Like, yeah, it's almost like watching your children's Christmas play, isn't it? Yeah, well, shepherds are going to come in, angels are going to do this, Mary's going to do that, Joseph's going to go around the corner, da 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 da. Yet we know everything that's happening. Are we missing the wonder and the splendor of what is taking place at this point? Not just in absolute terms, but even relatively speaking. God is at work again in Israel. God's promised Redeemer is coming. God is making bare his right arm. The man of his right hand is now coming into the world. And here are the participants, and here is their privilege. Elizabeth's joy ought to be our joy when we see these things coming to pass as we begin to work these connections out. It's meant to do us good, like it was to Theophilus. Theophilus is meant to be learning from Elizabeth's declarations. Can you learn Mary's faith too? The distinctive confidence and expectation of this young woman, rather than the instinctive doubts and suspicions of Zacharias. Despite her youth, and Luke would have you sort of be surprised by this. I mean, in the culture as a whole, in society at large, youth and femaleness here would have been looked down upon. And yet Luke's first example of lively faith is a young woman, in distinction to this old man, the priest, who did not believe. And it's Mary's faith that now comes to the fore as Mary begins to sing. You've got the bouncing baby, John, in the womb of his mother. You've got the blessing woman, Elizabeth, declaring these beatitudes. And now you've got this believing maiden. It's a further demonstration of Mary's confidence. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, from this time on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. This is a rich gospel sonnet filled with scriptural language, these thoughtful couplets and these deep emotions bubbling out of this young woman's soul. And you know, this is so rich that there are a number of commentators who say, you know what, Luke made this up. Does that surprise you? Perhaps when you think about it, you think, oh yeah, it is a bit tricky, isn't it? I mean, you're saying that there's this girl and she's what, maybe 14, 15? And almost spontaneously, this is what she says. Have you ever heard some young Christians pray? And you listen to them and you think, wow, that's unusual. Impressive, not in the sense of we're all want to applaud, but they seem to, yeah, there's perhaps a fluency, there's an appreciation, there's a depth of understanding. Where do they get that? The chances are, it's because as a young believer, they've got an appetite for the Word of God. That's where Mary gets her faith. That's where Mary's faith is fueled, and that's where Mary's song arises from. She's not saying anything new here. She is recasting biblical truth. Now, we've said we don't know much about Mary's childhood. We don't know much about her previous experience. But one thing is incredibly clear. This young lady knows her Bible. And it is from the Word of God that her faith is formed and fashioned. And it is from the Word of God that her praises and her thanksgiving are fueled. And Mary speaks then in this song, not in a way that elevates herself, but in a way that draws attention to God and to his salvation. The point of Mary's song, and it would be a travesty if we misunderstood it, is not then about her merit and her majesty. It's not a song about Mary. It's Mary's song about God. It's his might, his mercy, his saving excellence that is at the core of everything she says. Do you notice she never mentions herself as the mother of God incarnate? Elizabeth says, you're the mother of my Lord. Gabriel has spoken of it. The closest thing you get, he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. The focus is on another. The focus is on God's saving works. You hear the same sorts of notes as there were in the song of Elizabeth. Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Elizabeth rejoices in what God has done. She is astounded that she is, if you like, allowed to be a witness to these things. Simeon is the same. When he says, you know, I can depart in peace. My eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. This is the consolation of Israel for which I've been waiting. It's not, see, God made me a promise. Now I've got it. I saw the consolation of Israel. It's totally different when Anna, this old woman who spends all her time in the temple, when she finally sees Messiah, what does she do? She goes out through Jerusalem. She tells people, God is working. God is speaking. God is acting for salvation. The consistent testimony of every believing man and woman in these opening chapters is that God is great in salvation. They themselves are humble. They themselves draw no attention to themselves. And so Mary speaks, first of all, of God's distinctive mercy. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Saviour. Now again, sisters, in the face of those teachings who insist that Mary is a redeemer with her son, this verse gives the lie to that notion. Mary declares that God saves her. Mary needs salvation as much as any other woman. The blessings she receives are the blessings of grace. And she acknowledges that God is saving her and that God is saving others. She has this sense of privileged service. You go back to verse 38. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. She picks the language up again in verse 48. He has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. It's that who am I language again. Why was I privileged to be granted such mercies as these? But she emphasizes that this is typical of the way that God works. She is the typical object and the typical demonstration of God's loving kindness. He has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant, for behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. Mary says, God is a God of mercy. And though his mercy to me has been of a distinct kind, yet this is the way that God is. And this is the way that God deals. What is God like? He is mighty. And he is merciful. He does great things. And holy is his name. And I am only the latest in a long line of those who fear him from generation to generation, and have tasted his mercy. These distinctive acts of God do not push Mary up in her estimation, but they press her down. She is overwhelmed by the kindnesses of God. And then, having spoken of God's distinctive mercy, she emphasizes next God's surprising pattern. He has shown strength with his arm, verse 51. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Now she's pulling on the experience, especially here, and the song of Hannah. If you go to 1 Samuel chapter 1, where Hannah sings her song, listen to some of the echoes. My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. Where does God reveal his strength? Well, this is how God acts. And this is how God tends to act. And this is how God delights to act. When he makes bare his arm, he scatters the proud. Who are humbled? The mighty ones. Who are exalted? The lowly ones. Who is emptied? The rich ones. Who is filled? The hungry ones. And Mary understands that what she is experiencing and what is taking place in her life is a gospel reality. And it is again typical of God's salvation. You go all the way back, for example, to Isaiah chapter 55. And you see one who is despised and rejected by men. You see one at whom the kings of the earth sneer in Psalm 2. And yet this is the one whom God has exalted. And you'll find it over and over again in Luke and in the Gospels at large, in the writings of the Apostle Paul. God delights to undo the expectations of this world. God has not caused Messiah to be born into the royal house in Jerusalem. God has not brought him into the center of things. God has chosen a maiden from Nazareth. God has appointed Bethlehem of David. His first adorers are the shepherds who come in from the hills. This is not the way you would expect things to happen if you think the way the world thinks. But this is the way that God delights to work. This is God's typical approach, expressed in principle and revealed in practice through Scripture. And Mary says, I'm no exception. God is doing in me the same sort of thing as he's always done. He chose an Abraham. He cast down a Sennacherib. He raised up a Joseph, even out of the prison. He put a Daniel in Babylon. God takes the weak and the foolish things of this world. God takes the things which are despised, neglected, and overlooked. God takes men and women like us. He takes people like you, and God shows grace. And God accomplishes his great purposes in the world in ways that are surprising to mankind, but which are delightful to the saints of God. And Mary then comes to God's grand purpose. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. See, Mary understands she's not the center of the universe. And that is so often my problem and yours. Why doesn't the world revolve around me? Why don't I get the things that I want? Why aren't I as happy as I think I ought to be? Why don't things pan out the way I want them to? Why don't other people recognize how gracious and how gifted I am? Why isn't life easier than this? He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. See, Mary says, I'm not the end point. This story is not about me. This is part of God's redemptive purpose. I am not the goal. Again, this young woman knows her Bible. And she knows that God is seated on high. That the glory here all belongs to him. She knows. She's not foolish. She knows that this is a bright spot in a big picture. But she knows it's a big picture in which this is one bright spot. And she puts her experience into the context of Revelation as a whole. It's so important, sisters, that you be theologians in the best and truest sense of the word. Mary can go all the way back to that Genesis 3 reality. She knows how God has unfolded his promises through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. She knows what happened with Moses in Egypt. She understands how God raised up a David. She has seen the ebbs and the flows of history, and she knows that through it all, God in his sovereign mercy has been working all things for the glory of his name and for the redemption of his people. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. God promised, and God has not forgotten. God said he would bring things to pass that in Abraham all the nations of the world should be blessed, that there would be a promised seed who would come forth. And Mary's not doing the whole, see, I'm the mother. No, she steps back and she says, oh God, what is it that you have done in these days? This is your goodness. This is your glory that is on display. She shows that she believes like Abraham believed. She shows that she has grasped the things that God has spoken. And she bows down before God, her Savior, and she magnifies his name. Now, do you understand where that previous response came from? Do you understand why when Gabriel comes to Mary and says, everything's going to change. God has blessed you with the burden of being the mother of his son. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. God's power will work within you. And that one who will be born of you, the Son of the Highest, the Son of God, the Son of David. Where did Mary's response come from? This is where you're peeling back the layers. This is where you can look into this young woman's soul. She tells you that herself. My soul magnifies the Lord. This is the inner woman being revealed. At the prompting of Elizabeth, as the Holy Spirit works upon that older woman, Mary brings forth the fruits of the meditations of her heart. And it is all Godward. Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. That's the snapshot. This is where you step behind the veil. And you see what kind of soul responds to what Mary faced with the confidence and obedience that she had. And Mary stayed 3 months with Elizabeth, and then Mary went home. By that stage, she herself would probably be beginning to show. What are they going to say when Mary walks back into little old Nazareth? And this young, unmarried woman with a child in her womb goes into Nazareth. And you can see what sort of state things are in Nazareth. They've got no time for Christ when he goes so many years later, speaks in the synagogue. Mary goes back in the strength of this confidence and this obedience. Mary goes back to Nazareth after 3 months with godly old Elizabeth, pouring in her wisdom, encouraging, talking, praying together. And Mary goes back to face the music. These things were written so that a Theophilus or a me or a you could be confirmed in our faith like Mary was. Do you know the Bible? Not do you hear it preached from time to time. Not do you read it sometimes. I'm not saying it's a test, but if there was a sort of a flick switch, you were to reach over to the woman sitting next to you and sort of prod them. Okay, talk Bible. It's a little artificial, but tell me, what does the Word of God say? What does your soul do? Do you bring forth out of your soul the sorts of things that Mary did? I don't know what kind of situations you all are in. I don't know all the challenges that you distinctively face. You've not been here 3 months, been here about 3 hours. But perhaps you're going home to face the music. Perhaps you know what you're going to face. Perhaps you don't. You don't know what will greet you when you get home. Or perhaps you do. You don't know what you'll have to deal with next week. Or perhaps you do. And sometimes knowing that it's coming is worse than not knowing that it's coming. But how will you face those things? How will you respond to some of the challenges? What sustained David Fielding when he had this wonderful little scheme worked out for September? That he was going to come and preach at a ladies' conference on John chapter 14. Then he was going to come and preach at Maidenbower Baptist Church on the following Sunday. And then he got a phone call to say, you know, we had to look into some of those problems that you were talking about, and we've got bad news. There's a cancer on your a tumor on your kidney, and we suspect it's cancerous, and you need to have an operation soonest. What do you do then? What sustains you when it's quite evident that you're not the centre of the universe and that it doesn't all revolve around you? Can your soul magnify the Lord? Does the song of salvation sustain you in the darkest and deepest parts of your experience? Are you soaked in God's word? Are you soaked in God's character the way this 14, 15-year-old girl was? Isn't that embarrassing? A little bit? Anybody feel the needle? My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Saviour. The focus is upon God. The confidence is in God. The obedience is to God. Clarity in the crisis. Humility in practice. Blessed is she who believed. You need to understand that for Mary, there really isn't a happily ever after in this life. Mary's going to go back to Nazareth, and they're going to start whispering behind her back. We're not quite sure where the situation with Joseph fits in here. Perhaps it's after she gets back to Nazareth. Joseph says, there's no hiding it, is there? God's kindness. Joseph is told what's going on, and Joseph, showing that dignity and that nobility, he sticks with her. 9 or 10 months later, a message comes. You've got to make a 90-odd mile round trip to Bethlehem. And the Messiah is born and laid in a manger. And afterwards, you're going to be chased out of Bethlehem before you think maybe the baby's really old enough for you to be able to do very much. And you're going to go and spend some time in Egypt. And then you're going to come back from Egypt and you're going to go up to Jerusalem, and your 12-year-old son's going to get lost in the big city. And when he's about 30, somewhere along the line, it seems that Joseph has been called home. You think about that man's character. You think about that man's task. When Christ is 12 years old, there's a gentle and respectful rebuke to his parents. Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? Somewhere between there and his adulthood and his baptism, God says in effect to Joseph, as far as we can tell, I'm taking over the fathering. So Mary loses Joseph. There's the wedding at Cana of Galilee, where she says, talk to him, talk to my son. And she's probably missed the boat a little bit. She gets another, perhaps gentle, respectful rebuke. My time has not yet come. She sees her firstborn son despised, trampled upon, rejected, scorned. She still hears the whispers, "We know who our father is." She follows him in the end to Jerusalem. We don't know what she saw on the pavement of the Praetorium. She watched her son die like a slab of meat torn to shreds, nailed to a cross. This child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The last thing her son said to her, "This is your son now." And to John, "This is your mother." "All generations will call me blessed." She's not the centre of the universe, and she knows it. She's not the saviour of sinners, and she knows it. Her great blessing is her great burden. Her great joy brings her greatest sorrows. And her soul magnifies the Lord. Sisters, this woman knows her God. Do you? Do you know God as he makes himself known in the Bible? You are not blessed like Mary. There might be a little bit of your heart that now says, "Well, thank God for that." But then we said, didn't we? God gives grace as and when we need it. What has God blessed you with? What burden do you carry? You didn't necessarily want it. Perhaps you didn't ask for it. You might say, "I wouldn't have wished this on my worst enemy. But my Father in heaven has seen fit to bestow this upon me, that I might glorify him. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Saviour." Only the woman who is immersed in the Word of God can respond like this. And Mary keeps responding like this. She doesn't get it all right all the time. There are things that she stores up and ponders in her heart. There's once or twice where she's a little quick to presume that she knows what's going on when she really doesn't. But she is still there at the end. And she keeps Christ's best friend on earth in Jerusalem. I wonder if John got frustrated. I mean, after all, Peter's wandering across the country preaching the gospel. Now there's this new guy, Paul. God seems to be blessing him. And I'm here in Jerusalem, looking after Mary. But John knows he's not the centre of the world. John does what God tells him to do. John fulfills his responsibilities as they came to him from the lips of his friend and his saviour dying on the cross. And perhaps after many long years, when the other apostles are dead and gone, some of them have been taken away by cruelty, persecution, martyrdom, there are new challenges and there are new difficulties in the church. And a man of God is needed. And the man who'd spent all his life up to that point in the background looking after the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, is now the right man in the right place at the right time to do the work of God in his generation. And that's why you've got John's gospel. And that's why you've got John's letters. And that's why an old man, weak, frail, and persecuted, was on the Isle of Patmos because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And where he too received a glorious revelation of the God who saves. See the pattern? She's nothing special. And that's one of the things that makes her so special. She's very insignificant in her own eyes. She is the woman that God chose to be the mother of his incarnate son. She lives a life greatly burdened by her blessing. And still today we are here to call her blessed. She's a woman very much like you. You don't necessarily face the same burdens, and you don't necessarily enjoy the precise blessings. But you have the same God if you trust in him. And you have the same Bible. And you can face your challenges, and you can face your troubles, and you can bear your blessings with the same obedience and the same confidence as this precious woman of God. Do you know the Bible that God has given you? Do you know the God who has given you his word? When you do, like Elizabeth, like Mary, like Zacharias and the shepherds and Simeon and Anna and others, when you consider salvation, and when you marvel that you are permitted to be a participant in God's great redeeming plan, then your soul too should magnify the Lord, and your spirit will rejoice in God your Saviour. He regards the lowly state of his maidservant, and behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their homes and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Sisters, step back. Take yourself out of the picture. And consider the works of God. And humbly, faithfully, and joyfully, respond to the call of God upon you with obedience and with confidence. Amen. Lord God, will you mark each one of us by increasing obedience and increasing confidence? Will you show us more of yourself, so that we, like Mary, should be moved to humble and prayerful praise? Will you teach us your word, so that whatever we must face, we might face it with the same trust that she did? That we, O God, may put our faith in Mary's Son, the Son of God, the Son of the Highest, the Son of David, the Saviour of sinners, the promised Redeemer, the appointed Messiah, the Deliverer of his people. We have no hope but him. We have no Lord but him. Teach us to walk in his ways and to honour you, O God, and to recognise that all things are for your glory of your great name, and to live and to die accordingly. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.